Thank you, Claire and Merle. That was awesome. Isn't it great to just come and worship the Lord? This morning, we wanted to talk a little bit about what Love Feast is. And if you grew up in the Church of the Brethren, I can tell you that this is not going to be a typical Love Feast sermon. It'll be far from it. But I wanted to start out talking about something I was much more passionate about than I am now. I'm not real passionate about this anymore. But do we have any Philly fans here? Baseball. Any Philly fans? Kiki's a half a fan. The Phillies are kind of a big underdog this year. People like underdogs sometimes, but they struggled to make the playoffs. They got the sixth spot out of six, so they were the last team in, and they didn't do that well in their division. They didn't win their division. They didn't come in second in their division. They came in third out of, was it five teams in it? I don't even know. Five teams in a division? And they were 14 games behind the Mets and the Braves. So it doesn't seem like they had a real good team. And they're playing Houston, who had the best record in the American League, and they're the first seed in the American League. And so the question is, why are the Phillies doing so well? And there's all kinds of commentators. They're healthy. There's all this. But one thing I heard that kind of intrigued me is that at the end of the season, they had a 10-game road trip. And then the first game of the playoffs, they played two games in St. Louis. So they were away from home for over 2 weeks. And one of the things that happened when you're away from home, they did things together as a team, and they kind of bonded as a team. And they're from the city of Philadelphia. Does anybody know what Philadelphia means? City of brotherly love. And it's interesting because Romans 12:10 says, be devoted to one another in brotherly love. And if you look at the Greek word, it's actually Philadelphia. It's spelled the same, and it means brotherly love. And it comes from the word philia, which we see pretty often in the New Testament. And that means a love that's based on mutual respect, shared devotion, joint interest, common values, brotherly love. And so I had to think of the Phillies. They had some things in common. They all liked baseball. They had a common interest. They wanted to win. They wanted to get into playoffs. And they had maybe some common values there. And so I think the Phillies were experiencing what in Greek we would say was philia, love. The Greeks have a lot of different words they use for love, and there's four basic ones. Often we only talk about three because two are very similar. Another one is called storge. And storge is very similar to philia because it means like love within a family. So brotherly love would be Mike and I, Claire and I, Merle. That's the type of brotherly love that we often have. Chuck. I have a different love for you. We'll get to that now. So storge is a love that's between like a mom and a daughter, a dad and a son, brother, from the, so it's a family love. So it's a little bit different. Storge is not used in the New Testament at all, although the opposite of storge is, which is astorge. And that's used only a couple times in the New Testament. And just interestingly enough, it's used in 2 Timothy 3:3, which Mike preached on last Sunday. And it's used in the context of Paul's talking about the end times. And he's kind of saying like in the end times, one of the signs of the end times is when that there is no longer that family love. In other words, a dad might turn in a daughter or a son for being a Christian, maybe, or a child might turn in a parent. So when that love, that family love is gone, that's, Paul is saying, was one of the signs of the end time. So I thought that was interesting. Sorry, you have to get a little bit of a background here. The third type of love is eros, and that's a love between a husband and a wife. It expresses a sexual and a romantic attraction to each other, and that is not used in the New Testament. However, if we want an example of that, the New Testament's written in Greek, Old, and Hebrew, so you're not going to use eros in the Old Testament because it's a Greek word. But a good example of that would be probably the book Song of Psalms. Song of Songs, which is Solomon writing about his love for a future wife. So that would be kind of an example of eros. And then the last love. This is the love I have for you, Chuck. This is a love that we should have in the body of Christ. It's called agape love. And it's God's selfless, sacrificial, unconditional love. And so that's the type of love when we talk about love feast. I think we experienced a little bit of that when we prayed for Mary and Mike last Sunday. That's the type of love that we should have as the body of Christ. And so if you want to open your Bibles to John chapter 13, this is a scripture we often use at our love feast. But what's happening is Jesus is spending his last night with his disciples. He's in Jerusalem. We always often call this Maundy Thursday. It's the night of the Last Supper. Does anybody know what Maundy means? Feet washing. Isn't that interesting? Maundy. And so some people refer to this as the agape meal. Scripture often calls it the Last Supper. In our church, we would call it love feast, which agape probably would be a better thing to call it. Agape feast would be probably more scriptural. But we call it love feast. So this is important, what's happening here in John 13, because this is what's important to Jesus, his last night on earth before he's crucified. And so he's spending it with his disciples. And we're going to read John 13, verse 1. And we're going to look at the end of the chapter to get an idea of what Jesus' purpose. Yeah, go ahead.
It was just before the Passover festival that Jesus knew that the hour had come for him to leave this world and go to the Father, having loved his own who were in the world. He loved them to the end.
Okay, so Jesus' purpose here, one of his purposes of meeting with his disciples, is he wants to show them how much he loves them. It says it right there in verse 1. And just so you know, every time that you see the word love in John chapter 13, it's translated from the Greek word agape. Okay, so this is a special love that we're talking about, and Jesus wants his disciples to understand it. He wants to know them to understand how much he loves them. So let's look towards the end of the chapter now, John 13, 33 and 35.
My children, I will be with you for only a little while longer. Then you will look for me, but you won't find me. I tell you, just as I told the people, you cannot go where I am going. But I am giving you a new command. You must love each other, just as I have loved you. If you love each other, everyone will know that you are my disciples.
Okay, Jesus tells his disciples here that he's not going to be with them much longer. I don't know if I would have been one of the disciples if I would have grasped what that meant. They're going to understand soon enough. But he's telling them this. And then, remember, this is Jesus' last time before he's crucified with his disciples, and he's giving them a new command. I would have thought it from reading the Old Testament that they had enough commands already to follow without another one, you know, to have to worry about. But Jesus is saying in verse 34 that you need to love one another. You need to love one another. And he's not talking about philia love. He's not talking about the love, I think, between maybe what the Phillies are experiencing that are helping them to play better as a team. He's talking about something deeper than that. And he goes on to say, don't just love one another. You need to love the way I'm loving you. As I have loved you, you must love one another. That's agape love. And that's what he wants them to get before he leaves. And then he goes on in verse 35. And he tells them, if you can love one another, if you can have that agape love between each other, that's going to make a difference because people are going to see a difference. They're going to see that you are different because you've been with me. They're going to see that you're different because you're sharing my love. And so that's Jesus' purpose of what we're going to now look at, which is the feet washing service. When we gather on Saturday, there's three main parts of the love feast or the agape meal. And we probably don't, if you look at scripture, the order would probably be they eat a meal, and during that meal, Jesus is washing their feet, and then they have communion, the bread and the cup, where Jesus is telling them to remember me. And it's kind of interesting because Matthew, Mark, and Luke mainly talk about the communion part of the meal. And John is the only one that focuses on feet washing. And I think there's a reason for that. Verse 23 in our chapter today, one of them, the disciple whom Jesus loved, was reclining next to him. That's John talking about himself. And we know through Scripture that John and Jesus had a special relationship. There was a special love between them. So I think that John might have been experiencing a little bit of that agape love with Jesus. I think he understood that maybe a little bit better than some of the other gospel writers. And so he's understanding how important that is. He understands how awesome that was to have that love relationship with Jesus. He wants his brothers to have that, the other disciples to have that as well, and he wants you and I to have that today. He wants us to have that agape love relationship, not only with our Heavenly Father, but with each other. And so I think that's why we see that he's focusing on the feet washing part of the Last Supper, because I think that's where Jesus is really trying to share what agape love is. So someone has the last scripture this morning. John 13, verses 4 to 17 is the scripture on feet washing. And it's interesting because John spends much more time talking about feet washing than the other three disciples do talking about the communion, which I thought is kind of interesting. So there's something here that God wants us to get. So go ahead and read that, Deb. Thanks.
So he got up from the meal, took off his outer clothing, and wrapped a towel around his waist. After that, he poured water into a basin and began to wash his disciples' feet, drying them with the towel that was wrapped around him. He came to Simon Peter, who said to him, "Lord, are you going to wash my feet?" Jesus replied, "You do not realize now what I am doing, but later you will understand." "No," said Peter, "you shall never wash my feet." Jesus answered, "Unless I wash you, you have no part with me." Then Lord Simon Peter replied, "Do not wash just my feet, but my hands and my head as well." Jesus answers, "Those who have had a bath need only to wash their feet. Their whole body is clean. And you are clean, though not every one of you." For he knew who was going to betray him, and that was why he said not everyone was clean. When he had finished washing their feet, he put on his clothes and returned to his place. "Do you understand what I have done for you?" he asked them. "You call me teacher and Lord, and rightly so, for this is what I am. Now that I, your Lord and teacher, have washed your feet, you also should wash one another's feet. I have set you an example of what you should do as I have done for you. Very truly, I tell you, no servant is greater than his master, nor is a messenger greater than the one who sent him. Now that you know these things, you will be blessed if you do them.
Thank you, Deb. The Jewish people, and today I think some Jewish people are still waiting for the Messiah. So they were longing and expecting the Messiah to come again at some point. And I believe they were looking for somebody, since he's from the line of King David, they were looking for someone who was going to reign like a King David did. So King David was a militaristic king. He conquered all the area around the Israelites. I mean, I think during his reign, the kingdom would have been the biggest and probably had more vassals than at any other time. And so they were expecting someone to come like King David. They were expecting someone to come who was going to throw off the yoke of oppression that the Romans had on the Jewish people. And so here, this Messiah, who the disciples knew that Jesus was the Messiah, and I think that the disciples were Jewish, so they were thinking along the lines of what they would have been taught all their lives. They were looking for a military king. Even at the end of the scripture here, verse 37, Peter's asking, "Why can't I go where you're going, Lord?" And he says, "I will lay down my life for you." I think the disciples were willing to fight and die for Jesus as a militaristic king. And so now this Messiah was getting down on his hands and knees and washing their feet. And that had to have a big impact on them, because that was something only a servant would do or a slave. And it was typical when you came in that your feet were dirty from probably walking in sandals and dirt roads, and you'd get your feet washed. Now, I don't know if that would have happened already or not, but Scripture says here that during the meal, Jesus gets up, puts a towel on, gets down on his hands and knees, and starts washing his disciples' feet. Jesus' purpose, we read already, was for the disciples to understand that they were to love each other like Jesus was loving them. And so agape love is selfless. Jesus is putting them first. He's taking the role of a servant. That's kind of unusual, isn't it? In our society, for a leader to be a servant to others. That's not a Western philosophy. And so what Jesus is doing here is kind of contrary to what we would believe, probably, or what we've been taught growing up. I mean, leaders don't serve, and yet in a church, that's what leadership is all about. It's about serving others. And so Jesus wants the disciples to get this. And so he's getting down on his feet, the Messiah, the man who created this earth, and he's washing their feet. So it's very, very significant when Jesus did that, and it needs to be significant for us when we do that on Saturday night. We need to, what we're saying when we do that is, I'm willing to serve you. If you have an issue, I'm willing to be there for you. I'm going to put you before myself, are some of the things that we say when we wash one another's feet. The second thing that happens in this scripture is Jesus gets to Peter, impulsive, speaks before he thinks. Peter, when I was in volunteer service, when I was in BVS, people would have said I was a Peter. I would speak too quick. Sometimes you don't think, you just speak what's on your mind. And so here Peter's saying, "Oh, you're not going to wash my feet, Jesus. You're Messiah. You're my king. You can't wash my feet. That doesn't work." And Jesus wants Peter to understand, and he wants us to understand. How does he respond to Peter? If I don't wash your feet, you can't have any part with me. That's pretty sobering for Peter, isn't it? I think Peter loved his Lord, but this was a difficult thing for him to understand. And so agape love is unconditional. And when we want to follow Jesus Christ and and not just have him be our Savior, but have him be our Lord, if he asks us to do something that doesn't make any sense, or if he does something that's not my picture of you, Jesus, we're not to question that. We need to understand with agape love that because Jesus loves us with that kind of love, he's not going to do anything for us unless it's best for the kingdom. He's not going to do anything with you or ask you to do anything, not necessarily that's best for you, but best for the kingdom. There's a difference there. And our job is to be a kingdom builder. And so sometimes we have to give up, just as Jesus gave up as what people thought of him and got down on his hands and knees and washed feet. Sometimes we have to give up something that we may value for the good of the kingdom. So part of agape love, I think, is being obedient to our Lord and Savior and trusting him to do what's right. And so what Jesus is doing here with Peter is he's really revealing who he is and what his purpose here is. And verse 12 is interesting. I think he asked the disciples, "Do you understand? Do you understand what I've done for you?" And if I'd been one of the disciples, I think I would have said, "Not really, Lord. I don't get this. What are you trying to do? This is not who my Savior is supposed to act like, and you're doing things I don't get." And so he's asking them that. Do you understand? Do you really know me? Do you really know why I'm here? Do you really know my purpose for being here? Jesus didn't come here to be served. He came here to serve. There's a big difference there. He came here to serve, to minister to us, so that we can have fellowship with him, so that we can spend eternity with him in heaven. So he doesn't want us to serve him. He wants us to be like him. And he was a servant. That's kind of hard for us to understand, a Messiah being a servant. But that's what I think Jesus is trying to get his disciples to understand as he goes through this process of washing their feet and then talking about it afterwards. And he tells them that, "You call me teacher and Lord, and that's correct. That's right. Now follow my example. If I'm your teacher and Lord, if you really love me, if you really are following me, you need to do the things that I'm doing." And the other thing we need to note here, and this is important, it doesn't tell us this in Scripture, but it does tell us. Jesus washed all his disciples' feet. Jesus washed Judas's feet. Knowing that Judas was going to betray him, knowing that Judas was going to put him through all kinds of pain and suffering, agape love is unconditional. He loved Judas as much as everybody else there. And he wanted Judas's heart to change. And so Jesus washed Judas's feet. This is hard for us sometimes. It might be easy for me to wash someone's feet, but someone else's, that might be a little difficult because I might not agree with some things they do or, you know, whatever. You know, you can fill in the blanks there. And so when we think of agape love loves us in spite of who we are, in spite of what we do. Agape love loves us even if we hurt back. Agape love loves those who hate us. That's a hard one too, isn't it? Agape love keeps no record of wrong. Agape love, you fill in the blank. I think you understand. what Jesus is trying to do here and what he's trying to say. And so this is only a part of the love feast experience. But I think if we don't get the agape love part, the rest of the experience isn't going to be what it should be. So we're encouraging everybody to come Saturday, if you can. But what should you do to prepare for Love Feast? Well, the first thing for me, and probably for you too, is to work on my agape love. Am I loving the way Jesus loved? If we would skip ahead to chapter 21 in the book of John, I think around maybe verse 15, there's an account between Jesus and Peter. This is after Peter denied Jesus three times. We know that story, that account. Jesus is trying to reinstate Peter and wants Peter to know he's forgiven. And Jesus asks Peter, "Peter, do you love me?" And he's using the word agape. Peter responds, "You know I love you." Peter uses the word philia. And then Jesus says, "Feed my sheep," or "Take care of my sheep." Second time he asks the same question, Jesus uses agape. Peter responds, philia. The third time, Jesus uses the word philia, and Peter responds the same way. Peter cannot say agape, because I think there's still some healing that needs to take place. This is the beginning of Jesus restoring that relationship. Too often, as a church, we're like the Phillies. We have a lot in common. We all love the Lord. We want to work together and tell other people about Jesus. But we're operating in philia love. And so when someone says something hurtful or someone does something that maybe we don't agree with, there's problems. Jesus wants us to operate in agape love. So we need to work on our agape love. The second thing is, one of the things Scripture tells us, if I've offended anybody here or if anybody's offended you, you should go and within the church family, you should go and talk to them before we sit down at the table, because that could affect the agape love experience. And so when you go to a brother or sister and share something like that, you need to be aware that you might not get an agape response. It might be hurtful to them. It might be, they might get offended. I might get offended if you come to me. That's because I'm operating in philia love, not agape. And so do you see how important agape love is? Do you think Jesus was ever offended? He just was pure love for us. That's where he wants us to get to. That's what John 13 is saying. So practice agape love, knowing that your brother or sister will probably respond with philia or might. Extend grace to one another. Sometimes we just need to do that. And I think one of the most important things to prepare for Love Feast is spend time with the Lord. You know, I've been to some Love Feasts where they're just an awesome experience. And God moves in really special ways. And in all honesty, I've been to Love Feasts where I got nothing out of it. And do you know what the difference was? Because Claire spoke one time and Mike spoke one time? Nope. The difference was here. Because I didn't prepare the way I should have. And so Love Feast, we need to prepare for it. Spend time for the Lord. Just tell him how much you love him. Ask him what he wants you to be doing. But working out agape relationship with our Heavenly Father, it's going to be, that's easier than me working on an agape relationship with my Heavenly Father is going to be easier than me working on an agape relationship with any one of you. Just because Jesus was pure agape. We're still learning. So that's just natural. So start with the Lord. But those are some things you can do to prepare for a love feast experience. So in closing, Claire and Merle are going to sing a song for us. We're not going to put the words up. Just sit and listen. Meditate, spend time with the Lord as they do that. And ask the Lord for direction if there's anything he wants you to do before Saturday. So let's just worship the Lord.
7:15, the Apostle Paul writes, I do not understand what I do, for what I want to do, I do not do, but what I hate, I do. When we invite Jesus to be Lord and Savior of our life, God provides forgiveness of our sins. And we are new creations in Christ, but we still abide in the old flesh, which has the remains of the sinful nature within it. And these two natures war constantly with one another, continually pulling us in opposite directions. And I think you all know what I'm talking about. Paul's describing this conflict, but good news. God's forgiveness is still available to us as believers. But Paul cautions us to be careful to not abuse this grace of God, but build upon it to develop our relationship with Christ. Whoever has the Spirit of God has power to win the conflict. This song is called Holy Water, but it's about forgiveness.
My lips, like the sound of
I don't wanna abuse your grace. God, I need it every day. It's the only thing that ever really makes me wanna change. I don't wanna abuse your grace. God, I need it every day. It's the only thing that ever really makes me wanna change. I don't wanna abuse your grace. God, I need it every day. It's the only thing that ever really makes me wanna change. I don't wanna abuse your grace. God, I need it every day. It's the only thing that ever really makes me wanna change. Your forgiveness is like sweet, sweet honey on my lips. The sound of a symphony to my ears. Like holy wine, your forgiveness is like sweet, sweet honey on my lips. Like the sound of a symphony.
Father, how awesome your great love is for each one of us here. And you extend forgiveness when we mess up because of that great love. Help us to catch a glimpse of that love in our own lives, Father. Help us this week to really connect with you, to really understand how much you love each and every one of us here. We look forward to spending time with you, Father, this week. And for those who can make it Saturday, Father, we just pray that it would just be an agape experience. It would just be a good time being in your love together as a body. Thank you for what and how you've spoken to each one of us here this morning. Thank you for your great love, Father. Thank you for your forgiveness. You are just an awesome God, Father, and it's so good to be your sons and daughters. Go with us now as we leave this place. Give us courage, boldness, and lots of love this week is what we ask in your name. Amen.